We shall turn again to the Word of God, and we shall read in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we can read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's especially the last two verses that we just read that we would seek the Lord's help to consider, and even more especially verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Death is an event that no one will escape. No matter what attempts have been made, no one has ever been successful in warding off death. Some would give away their fortune just to live another day. No doubt there have been some kings who would have abdicated the throne in order to avoid death. But God says in his word that death has been appointed. And if God has appointed it, then no one can escape it. It is appointed unto men once to die. But though we cannot escape death, we can still have hope. And it is because Christ died already and rose again. He already died once, and he rose again and entered into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for his people. And so, if we are in Christ, then death will not be to us what it is with many, and that is a punishment introducing us to eternal death. But Christ has saved his people from the sting of death and the curse of the law, so that when they die, they will be with Christ, which is far better. And though believers will still appear before Christ at the judgment day, yet it is only to be made eternally blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will notice, first of all, the appointment to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. So it is appointed to everyone to die. We will all die one day. Secondly, the day of judgment. After this, that is, after death, there is a judgment. And this is the judgment day. But thirdly, the hope in Christ. Because just as it is appointed unto die, and just as after this there is the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, that they have hope in him, they eagerly wait for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there is hope in Christ, who already died and rose again, and when he comes again, it will be for the completion of the salvation of his people. So first, the appointment to die, and secondly, the day of judgment, and thirdly, the hope in Christ. First of all, the appointment to die. A very sad appointment, it seems to be. But, of course, with the Lord's people, they will not really die. They will sleep in Jesus. And so this is an appointment, but it is not a depressing appointment for those who have hope in Christ, because, as we've said, death for them will be the means of ushering them into eternal blessedness with Christ. And so here is Paul using the fact of death, the reality of death, to illustrate Christ's sacrifice being offered up once, as we considered earlier today. Just as all men die once, so Christ died once. And as all will appear at the judgment day, so Christ also shall appear the second time on the judgment day to give final deliverance and salvation, the completion of the salvation of his people. Well, clearly then, death has been appointed for all. And the word appointed means reserved. It has been reserved to all, to everyone. God has enacted this as a statute. It is appointed unto men once to die. And it is once, as we've been saying, and as we were hearing about Christ dying once. It is appointed unto men once to die one time. Death is not a recurring thing. It's not going to happen again and again. People die once. You might say, well, we know that already. But is that fact having its weight upon you? If people die once, that means they're not going to come back to earth to live and die again and try again. No, they're not given a second chance. There's no other opportunity to turn from our sins. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Perhaps you'll be thinking of some exceptions, like Enoch and Elijah. They never died, but they were translated into heaven immediately. And then you might be remembering there was Lazarus and others who died, but Christ raised them from the dead, and so they lived on earth once again, and they died again, and then went into eternity. But these are the exceptions. These are exceptions in the sovereignty of God, and they are very rare exceptions indeed. When you think of the millions and billions of people who have died and have gone into eternity when they died. So God has established this as a general rule. It is appointed unto men once to die. And we need to remember the cause of death. Before there was sin, there was no death. God gave the threatening to our first parents, and they were forbidden to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave that threatening: in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we must remember why there is death: because man disobeyed God and received the fulfillment of the threatening. The threatening was fulfilled in the death of man. Man died, not immediately, but the full effects of the penalty were suspended. But man eventually died. Every one of them, Adam and Eve and all their children and descendants, died except for Enoch, as we mentioned. So friends, clearly, the reason that there is death in the world is because there is sin in the world. God has plainly declared that the wages of sin is death, and that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and that is because of the fact of sin in the world. Sin is disobedience to God. It is the transgression of the law of God. It is disobeying God's law. And the law of God has a curse. And by sin, we receive the curse of the law. And that's the penalty of death. As the Apostle Paul says, cursed is everyone. He's repeating the book of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And who is perfect? Who has continued in all things that are written in God's law? None of us. And so that means that by nature we are under the curse of the law. We will remain under the curse of the law until we believe in Christ. And it is Christ who has redeemed his people from the curse of the law. So by our sin, we deserve death. We deserve death in all its forms. There is temporal death, there is spiritual death, and there is eternal death. Temporal death is the temporary dissolution of body and soul. That is, body and soul are separated from each other. As James the Apostle says, the body without the soul is dead. So body and soul separate, and that is temporal death. And Christ, for believers, has taken the penalty out of temporal death for his people. That is the blessed good news of the gospel, that Christ has removed the guilt of sin by suffering the consequences and the wrath of God for sin. So he has removed the penalty, because he suffered the penalty of death. But we must not forget that death was originally appointed as punishment. And though believers will not be punished in death, yet the appointment of death still remains. All will die. None are exempt. It is appointed unto men once to die. This is the invariable experience of mankind. We read in Psalm 89, verse 8, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Point me a man or a woman and say that person is not going to die." You won't find that. All will die. There's no exception as far as what we're concerned about. There might as well be no exception. This is the general rule, the statute that has been enacted. It is appointed that we will die. And so it is profitable to think on these things. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Will it be possible to escape being lowered down into the grave? No. All of us will die. All of us will be put in our coffins and be lowered down into the grave of the dust. Well, we should think about this. We should remember again how short our life is, that death is not only certain, but death is coming swiftly. As we read in the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." How brief life is. When you're a child, you don't think of that. You don't think about how short life is. It seems like life is long, and adulthood will never come. But then when you are an adult, and the longer you live, the shorter life seems to be. And you wondered how you could have ever thought that when you were in your teens, it seemed like a lifetime. But it did. And children can never imagine how short life seems to be to those who are grown-ups. But it is so. My life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. How swift the shuttle is. But there are the days that are just rolling past us. The years are rolling by. And our death is coming quickly. And the briefness of life and the certainty of death seem to be highlighted in that concise statement of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." Death is that one great certainty for us all. There are many things in life that we don't know about, much that is uncertain about our lives, but there is nothing uncertain about death. The fact that it will be, that it will take place, because as surely as we were born, there was a time to be born. There's no doubt about that. We were all born. And as surely as we were born, so surely we will die. A time to be born and a time to die. And then when in providence, we hear about a death of a loved one or a friend, isn't there a special call to be reflecting upon death? When there were some we knew that have passed away recently, we should be thinking about not just their death, but our own death. We will die. It has been appointed. And we will soon follow them to the grave. When we see a loved one in the coffin being lowered into the grave, we must not think that's a spectacle of strange sight. We need to tell ourselves, I'm going to be there too. And you see, death puts us all on the same level. We need to think about how universal death is. Whether we are rich or poor, we will all go to the grave. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2, we read, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." And so it is, the rich and poor meet together at death. In dying, they will all have to breathe their last breath and go down to the grave. And so there is no evading death. There is no possibility of escaping it. Everyone will have to face it. All are on the same level. All are appointed to die. Some try scientifically to freeze their bodies in order to live later on. Or some have mystically searched for the fountain of youth and could not find it. Some foolishly try to make themselves look as young as possible so that they can just imagine that they're not getting closer to death. But no one, none at all, will ever evade the power of death. It is a divine decree. It is reserved. It is laid up for us. It has been appointed that we shall die. We will have to say goodbye to our loved ones sooner or later. With some, it will be sooner than others, but it is inevitable for all. All must leave this world. And all the things that were dear to us will be gone forever from us. The temporal scenes of this life are all passing away. They will pass away forever. It is appointed unto men once to die. Why is this so important for us to think about? Is it for no reason that Moses in Psalm 90 asks God to teach us to number our days? So we think about how short our life is. Death is all around. People in the desert for 40 years were dying. So many funerals, day after day. Moses was constantly being reminded, but he still wants to learn from this even better. Why is this? Why should we think about death? Well, one reason, perhaps one of the greatest reasons, is because we will die only once. And when we die, our state before God is fixed and unchanging forever. It has been appointed unto men once to die. Which means that we will not be able to come back to earth and live again and try again so that we might live right and die right. No, now is the time to live right and die right. Because when we die, there is no possibility to change our state. Our state will be fixed. So that if we are now in a Christless condition, if we're not saved, if we're not believing in Christ, yet we're still alive here on earth, there is hope for us. We may believe. And we should see how urgent the call is to come to Christ and be saved by Christ. And if we come to Christ now, you see, and repent now of our sins, then we are saved and we will never perish. But the fact of the matter is, if we die without having come to Christ and having never repented, then it will be too late for us to believe and repent. Our state as lost and unconverted sinners will be fixed and permanent, and there will be no possibility of changing our state and condition. Lost, ruined, and remaining so throughout eternity, utterly undone throughout the endless ages of eternity. Isn't this a solemn reason to reflect on death, to think about our own death, that we might be prepared for it, that we might be sure that we are in Christ, that we would not find it too late to have our state changed, too late to be saved, too late to come to Christ. It must be now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's just as it is for the judgment day. Yes, indeed, some on the judgment day, they will be alive. People will still be alive on earth when Christ comes, and they won't die the same way that others do. They won't die at all, but the fact is their state will be fixed. And so the consequences of the last day will be the same as for everyone else when they die, because their state is fixed, and soon they will be judged. As the great preacher says in Ecclesiastes 11:3, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Think of a tree that is just rotted and crashed, falling down to the earth. You see that happen. And then you come back a year later, it's in the very same place. Why? Because it's a dead tree. It's not going to roll around, it's not growing, it's not moving. It's just in the very place that the tree fell down. And so it is for those who die. They will remain as they were when they died. Their state and condition is fixed and permanent. Oh, how solemn this subject is. Appointed unto men once to die. Are we ready to die? Do we think about death? Are we preparing for death? Friends, there's not just temporal death. There is spiritual death. We're all, by nature, as we come into the world, dead in sin. That's spiritual death. But you see, if we go into eternity not converted, if we die without Christ, then our spiritual death will be permanent, and we will experience the permanence of spiritual death, that is eternal death, eternally separated from God and all that is good. That's eternal death, the permanence of spiritual death, the permanence of the lost and ruined condition. Are we awake to this reality? Temporal death, spiritual death, eternal death. And being appointed to die, that temporal death is ushering us into the eternal condition of which we were when we died. Are we awake to this reality? Has death and all its terrors become real to us? God calls us in His Word, Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, not only has death been appointed, after death there is the judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we consider, secondly, another solemn event that we will all experience, and that is the day of judgment. Now, it is true that there is a judgment as soon as a person dies, because, as we said, that person's state will be fixed, and so it will be revealed or declared to that person immediately what their state is and what they will have to experience to all eternity. There's a declaration made concerning the eternal condition of that person. So there is a judgment at death. But we believe that this judgment that the apostle is speaking of is the day of judgment, the last day, the final judgment. Because judgment here is being set in comparison to Christ's coming, which will be on the judgment day. And His coming, of course, will be for the salvation of His people. So just as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered, He died, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, that's on the judgment day, without sin unto salvation. So Paul the Apostle is speaking of the judgment day. And you see, this actually reveals to us the certainty of the judgment. This is a statement which is so conclusive. It doesn't even speak of anything intervening between death and judgment. There is death, and after this, the judgment. Even though there are many souls who are either in hell or heaven for a long period, yet he speaks as if there's no interval at all, no period in between. That is the certainty of the judgment day. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So at the last day of the world, all the nations will be gathered before Christ. It is that resurrection day, the resurrection morning, that the dead will rise from their graves, both good and bad, and the judgment will proceed. And who is the judge? As you know, the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has committed the administration of judgment to Christ, and he who is the Son of God and the Son of Man is the judge. And that is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was arrested and falsely accused and judged by the Jews and Pilate and crucified. Now he is the judge. And all those who accused him and persecuted and crucified him, who did not repent, will be brought before his judgment seat to be punished forever. And there will be no appeal from this tribunal, and there will be no evading the force of the verdict and the sentence of death for those who are on the left-hand side of Christ. Some judges are weak, and they give the sentence of judgment, but they have no power to bring it into force. But Christ will have the power to put the sentence into execution. He is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. And again, all people will be judged. All will die, all will be judged. Rich and poor, high and low, none will escape the judgment of God. And it would seem that first God's people will be judged. They will be judged. Their good works will be brought out as evidence that they believed in Christ. And then, after they are judged, they will join in the judgment with Christ over the ungodly. And they will agree with the judgment. They will be with Christ, concurring with the judgment of the ungodly. And so then it will be the unbelievers who are judged. Perhaps hypocrites, first of all. Hypocrites in the church who appear to be disciples, but were really workers of iniquity. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." And then there are the atheists and the idolaters, and they will be judged. And all people of every rank and status in society will be brought before Christ. Prime ministers, celebrities, ministers, businessmen, scientists of all categories, workers, mechanics, it doesn't matter what class, upper class, lower class, illiterate or educated, they will all be judged. Next door neighbors who seem to be happy in their wickedness, or people who are poor and beggars, they will all be judged, every one of them. Every person you ever met will stand before the judge of all the earth. Does this not put us all on the same level? We will all appear before Christ the judge. And what is hidden will be revealed. The secrets of the heart will become manifest. Does this alarm you and me? Do we tremble at these realities? Are we looking at things in the light of eternity and the judgment day? Do we tremble? Well, friend, our hearts are before God this moment. Every thought is before the Lord. Not one thought or feeling escapes his notice. But on the judgment day, we will all appear, we will all become manifest before Christ. That is the secrets of our hearts, so that it will be clearly revealed to everyone who we are, you see. And that's the main thing we need to be thinking about. The hypocrites will be revealed, but sincere believers will be revealed. It will be revealed whether we had a false profession or whether we had the root of the matter in us. That's the secrets of the heart that are going to be manifest before all. And Christ will judge us according to our works. Now again, that is not mean that we merit a reward by our works if we're the Lord's people. Of course, the ungodly, they all, and we do too, we deserve, we merit punishment by our sins, but none of us can merit and earn a reward of salvation. It's all, we are saved by grace. But the point is that the reward or the punishment will be agreeable to the character and conduct of each person. It's not on the basis, the judgment doesn't, actually the reward is not on the basis of the character, but it is according to the character of the person. And the character of every person will indicate what the judgment will be. The books will be opened, the book of the law, the book of conscience, the book of the recorded facts, the omniscience of God, and everyone will be judged according to their works, their actions, their words, and their thoughts. All these thoughts, words, and actions will reveal what our character was, what the state of our souls were before God while we were here on earth. Did we have a new heart? Or were we never converted, never saved? You see, that's what's going to be revealed, our true condition. Not what others thought of us, but what God saw of us all the while. There seems to be a debate whether the sins of God's people will be brought out before the world on the judgment day. But in one sense, that seems, we might say, even unnecessary, because God already knows all our thoughts and words and works. God knows all the sins. They are set before the brightness of His face. And then when you consider the chapter that we read, Matthew 25, when both the righteous and the wicked are brought before the judgment seat of Christ the King, there's not one mention made of the bad works, the evil things, the sins of God's people. It's only their good works that are brought out. So perhaps it does seem doubtful that the sins of God's people will be brought to light on the judgment day. But even if our sins for the Lord's people should be brought out before the world, it will only be to the greater glory of Christ, and it will only tend to the greater comfort of God's people, because all their sins are cast into the depths of the sea, and God will remember the sins of His people no more. God will not remember the sins of His people so as to condemn them. Sometimes our sins are brought before our minds here on earth, even though our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, if we're true believers. Yet our sins will come back to mind, and God may even be bringing these circumstances before us to cause us to remember our sins. Why? That we might truly hate our sins, and we would seek greater humility before God, and more closeness to the Lord, and more dependence upon Him to be kept from our sins. So God may have wise reasons, and He always has wise reasons in His sovereign goodwill for what He does, for bringing to our minds our sins. But God will not remember our sins so as to punish us. And even on the judgment day, it's not our sins that will burden us. There will be nothing but joy on the judgment day for God's people when they know that Christ confesses them before His Father and before the angels and before the whole universe, and they will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. But for those who are on the left-hand side of Christ, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And these sinners will be exposed before the world as to who they really are: dictators, immoral people, those who were in the church but never were born again. They were under the wrath of God the whole time, and they will remain under the wrath and curse of God to all eternity. They will depart and go away from the presence of the Lord. How solemn will it be for those who were children of good parents, godly parents, but they never repented of their rebellion, and they went on in hardness of heart, living their own lives according to their own will, and they rejected the truth, and rejected the good advice of their parents and ministers, and they lived their lives godless in the world. And then they, on the day of judgment, standing on the left-hand side of Christ, will see their parents on the right-hand side, and parents will only have to nod in agreement, as it were, when Jesus gives the verdict, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And there will be ministers who agree with the sentence of death for the hearers who never believed and repented. They never showed signs of coming to Christ in hatred of sin. And they will all pass into the blackness of darkness forever, cast away with a great gulf fixed, so that there's no return. And this is the day of judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Does this judgment mean anything to you and me? Are we affected by this truth? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. What hope do we have that all will be well with us on that day? If the Lord should mark our iniquities, who will be able to stand? The Lord will mark our iniquities on that day. He will set all our sins before us. Read Psalm 50. And how will we be able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb has come, and who shall be able to stand? There's only one way to stand, and it's by faith and hope in Christ. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thirdly, the hope in Christ. Those who have hope in Christ, they will be ready for death and the judgment day. They will be truly prepared if they are hoping in Christ. Now, here Paul is illustrating the oneness of Christ's sacrifice, as we considered earlier today in verse 26, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." His sacrifice was not repeated. His sacrifice was offered once. And so Paul is confirming that, or illustrating that, in these words: "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." But it is more than an illustration. There is, we might say, a mutual relation between the experience of sinners and what Christ does for the sinner. A mutual relation between the experience of sinners in dying and being judged and what Christ does for the sinner, in that he died and he will appear as the judge. So just as it is appointed unto men once to die once, so Christ died once. He offered himself a sacrifice once and for all. And this is the hope that is brought before us. This is the reason that we may have hope that all will be well if we're trusting in the one who died for sinners who will die. So Christ died so that people may escape death in its penalty. And we need that. We need Christ who suffered the penalty of death. We need Christ as our Savior who already suffered once and for all the wrath and curse of God. So that is the first relation of the death of people and the death of Christ once. But there's also this. Just as all people will appear at the judgment, so Christ will appear at his second coming as the judge to deliver his people. So this is the hope as well, that he will come. God's people will be judged, but it will be for their deliverance from punishment, the deliverance from any effect of sin. What is that? Death. Yes, God's people are going to be delivered from death in any of its forms. Already they are delivered from eternal death and spiritual death. And then on the resurrection day, when Christ comes a second time, it will be for their final deliverance from all sin and misery, deliverance from temporal death when they come out of their graves and will have resurrection bodies, glorious, spiritual, incorruptible bodies. And that is what Christ has done for them. So you see, here is the hope that believers have in Christ. This is the future blessedness, this prospect of eternal blessedness with Christ. And it is because of Christ. Again, it is Christ who is the hope of the believer. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Again, Paul brings back before us the foundation of our hopes, and it's Christ crucified. He suffered for sins already. He bore sin in his own body on the tree. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The penalty of death in all its terror came upon him. The justice of God exacted on him all the fury that sin deserved. But in the death of Christ, the wrath of God is appeased, or the wrath of God is turned away. The curse is gone. The curse is exhausted. The penalty was fully inflicted, and so the sting of death is extracted. It's gone. The sting of death, which is the penalty in death that we deserve, that penalty is gone for believers. Why? Because by the death of Christ, the justice of God is satisfied. And Christ will never suffer again. He suffered once and for all. He will never have to offer himself again as a sacrifice. So when he comes, what will it be? He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The work was finished when he cried, "It is finished." He went into the grave for 3 days, but after that he rose from the dead, never to die again. He ascended into heaven, entered into the presence of God for his people, and there he is interceding, and he's going to come again without sin, without suffering, without penalty. There is no condemnation. His people will be without sin too. He will come for their salvation, and every one of his people who died already, they were made perfect in holiness, and those who are alive and remain on the day of the coming of Christ, they will be changed too. They will be without sin. The church will be purified. And perhaps both are included. Christ appearing without sin, that is, not being a sin offering anymore, not suffering for sin. Sin is gone. It's atoned for. And his people will be without sin. The church will be pure and holy like Christ. This is the hope of believers, that future glory and blessedness and exaltation with Christ. And who is this for? It's for all those who look for him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? These are the ones who benefit from the death of Christ. These are the ones whose sins are put away. You ask, who are the forgiven ones? It's those who believe in Christ and those who look for Christ. Again, as we said already, the word look for him means eagerly await. They patiently wait for Christ. So these are people who believe and repent and patiently wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this describe you and me? Are we able to say, yes, I have believed by grace. Yes, I have repented and I'm still repenting. Because you can't say, I repented and I'm not repenting anymore. Well, if that's the case, then you're not one of God's people if you're not repenting anymore. Repentance is the work of a lifetime. Grieving over our sins, purposing and endeavoring to turn from sin, to follow God in all the ways of new obedience. And can we say that by grace we are eagerly waiting for Christ? You might say, but the day of judgment is a terrifying thing, but not if you consider what God is going to do for his people. It's a day of blessedness and glory for God's people, because it's when Christ will come for their final salvation, the completion of their salvation, when all the effects of sin and the fall are gone forever for them, when they are given these wonderful when their bodies are changed and they have resurrection bodies, glorious, spiritual, powerful, incorruptible. And Christ is glorified before the universe. These are the wonderful things that will take place on the judgment day. So this is what God's people wait for, the coming of Christ. They desire his coming. And to look for him in this way is also to be ready for him. God's people seek to be ready for the coming of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, to be ready for the coming of Christ is to be found doing those things that we would like to be found doing when he comes. We need to be doing those things right now. That's to be ready for his coming. In other words, simply to be pleasing to the Lord. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What he is saying is, I just want to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's the effect that the judgment day should have upon us. It should influence us so much that we desire to be ready for his coming. So I want to be sure that on the judgment day, the desires and attitudes and good deeds that I have done will be found to be the right kind. That is, from a principle of faith and love, a desire for the glory of Christ. It's not that I think I can earn his favor, but I want to please him now, and I want to know that then, on the judgment day, he will say to me that when you did all of these things, you were doing it to me. And that is to be laboring and working so that we may be pleasing to the Lord out of love to him, but also to look for his coming, to look for him when he appears the second time, is to be patiently waiting. Believers know they must persevere. The time may seem long, and Jesus says, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? The time will seem so long. So many people will start giving up. They will fall away. It's too hard, too long. I'm turning back now. But not the true believer. They know they have to press on. They are patiently waiting for his coming. And when he comes, it will be for their salvation. Deliverance from the grave, exalted in Christ, joining with him in the judgment, approved before God, the angels and the world, declared righteous and blessed before the universe. Believers will behold their Savior. They will hear with their own ears the sweetest words ever said, ever spoken. Come, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And after millions of years have passed, as it were, it will only be the beginning. Eternity stretches before them in the full, complete enjoyment of the favor of God. What a prospect believers have. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, in conclusion, some people think that when they die, they will suffer the penalty in death. But they're wrong. They will not. And others think that when they die, there'll be no penalty. They're at ease. When the fact is that death will be to them part of the penalty that they will suffer. So these people without grace, they're seeking relief through death, but death is just ushering them into eternal judgment, the eternal punishment, and then the judgment day to hear the curse pronounced upon them. So what we are saying is this: we need to find out what death will be to us. For believers, death has no sting, death has no penalty. Christ has transformed it into a comfortable ushering in to his presence in heaven. So let us pray for right views of death. What death means to us in particular. Will it be the means of entering into eternal glory? Or will death be to us the instrument of sending us into the flames of hell? Let us pray then for preparation for death. And in order to be prepared for death, we need to be born again. Jesus says you must be born again. See the absolute need of a new heart and the evidences of it. Faith and repentance. Flee from the wrath to come. Go to Christ. Pray for that grace to repent of sin. And also seek to keep a good conscience. Don't neglect any duty. Give up what you know to be sin. Practice self-denial in pleasing Christ, not to gain merit, no, but what you know to be spiritually harmful, deny yourself. Trust in Christ, seek the blessedness that is in fellowship with him, and mortify, crucify sin, and meditate on death. As Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We want to be wise, and the way to be wise is to remember that we will die. And this is, I think, part of what's involved when Paul said, I die daily. He's certainly thinking about death, and sometimes he's in real danger of dying every day. And this is exactly what most people don't do. They don't think about death. And they don't think about death till they are in real danger. And then they panic. And they're full of fear. But if we, by the grace of God, surrender to the reality of death, looking to Christ, and we're acquainted with it, and we're getting used to it, we think about death all the time, every day, and we should, we're not concerned about getting older. We're not overly fearful of calamities and troubles, illness, risk of danger. We're not reckless, but we're not overly troubled by these things. The day of evil, we're not going to be panicking, because we know that our times are in the Lord's hand, and we're ready for the moment when we leave this world and depart to be in the arms of Christ to all eternity. And so, friends, the readiness for death is the energy of life, as someone has said. The readiness for death is the energy of life. If we are ready to die, we are prepared to live, and to live as never before, to the glory of God, eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to rely on the grace and strength of Christ, trusting in the blood of Jesus to remove our guilt, that our sins may be forgiven, and that we would have grace to serve Thee with love and desire for Thy glory. Oh, that we might labor to be pleasing in Thy sight because of a desire to please Thee, desire for Thy glory, desire to be near Thee. Oh, that we would abide in Christ, laying aside our own wisdom and strength and our own righteousness to desire all from Christ, by faith in Him, longing for Him. Oh, that we might look for Him who will come the second time without sin unto salvation. Hear us, Lord. Bless our congregation. Help us to cast our cares upon Thee and forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 90 and verse 13. Psalm 90 and verse 13. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been, wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O let thy work and power appear thy servant's face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon, our handiworks establish thou, establish them each one. We will sing these five stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 90 from verse 13 to the end. Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be?